message together from that. You know, so what can we learn? What can we learn from the text? I mean, all of us know, I believe all of us believe that the Lord can bring somebody back from the dead. Otherwise, we wouldn't believe in the resurrection. I mean, we know what the Bible says. We believe that. So I don't think we're struggling there with somebody falling out and hitting the floor and dying and being brought back to life. So we're going to look now, I got 3 points, the faith, fizzle, and the fall, and that we want to look at, or how to keep from falling out of church. And so the very first point is verse 7. It says that on the first day of the week that they met, first day of the week. Well, you know, we know in Judaism that they met on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday. That's not the first day of the week. That's the last day of the week. But it was Saturday. And so the early church, though, we saw a shift over to the first day of the week. I just recently had a disagreeing discussion with somebody that tried to impress upon me that we were wrong in not worshiping on the Sabbath day because what the Old Testament said about honoring the Sabbath and keeping that forever. And I pointed out very tactfully how that was written to Jews, that they were to keep that Sabbath day. They have that. And that they pointed out that was in the Ten Commandments. And I pointed out that, but of all the Ten Commandments, the only one that's not repeated in the New Testament is to honor the Sabbath, or keep it holy. That's not repeated in the New Testament. We see the church, the early church, worshiping on the first day of the week. We know, and part of the reason why, number one reason why, is because Jesus resurrected on the first day of the week. And they had a meeting that night, as a matter of fact. They were meeting in the upper room on the night of the resurrection. And so we see that. He rose with power in his hand. Somebody said that death died on the first day of the week, that Jesus got victory over death. That's a good thing right there. And then also, in a practical sense, that the disciples started off the first week right. They started off the first of the week, putting God first at the first of the week. Start your week off right. That's what we're doing today. This is the first day of the week. We're worshiping Jesus Christ. We're worshiping the Lord. We're starting our week off right. This is going to help us throughout the rest of the week, this week. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." That's key right there, and I underline that. "But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching," or the day of the Lord coming back for his church, the rapture of the church. He said, you know, exhort one another. I think that's an important thing, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But Sunday to them, Sunday became a holy day when Jesus resurrected on Sunday, the first day of the week. That became a holy day. And I remember when it was a holy day. I remember some of y'all here are old enough to remember when you couldn't buy nothing on Sunday. Man, I was telling, we got some young people here in the crowd today. When I first started driving a car, you could not get gas on Sunday. I grew up in Virginia Beach. Now, that's a bigger city than Buchanan, by the way, folks. It's not real, but it was, you couldn't buy gas. I mean, in Virginia Beach, you better get your $3 worth of gas on $3, that's right, $3, man. You could ride all night on $3 worth of gas at $32.9 a gallon, man. A Volkswagen Beetle wouldn't even take $3 worth of gas unless it was like bone dry. And we could drive around on $3. You better get it on Saturday night. All the alcoholics had to go get their booze on Saturday because you couldn't buy no beer or nothing on Sunday, and you couldn't buy no cigarettes on Sunday. You had to stock up before Sunday got there. And it was like a ghost town. There was no going shopping on Sunday. A lot of y'all remember that, right? And then we started easing up, and then they had the stores start opening up, but they had blue laws. Now think about this as how far away we get from God as time goes by. They had blue laws back then, and what happened, the store would be open, 7-Eleven was open, but guess what? You couldn't buy beer. Couldn't buy beer and wine at 7-Eleven on Sunday. The blue laws didn't allow that. You couldn't buy cigarettes. That was another thing that you couldn't buy under the blue laws. Why? Because people thought there was something unholy about that. You know why? Because something unholy about that. That's why. So you couldn't buy that stuff on Sunday. It was all right the rest of the week. You could go ahead and be a sinner Monday through Saturday, but you know, on Sunday, they wouldn't let you. So it even shows you how the mindset changed over now. Now nobody thinks there's anything wrong with it, including church people. But back then, that's an amen right there, brother. I mean, come on, help me out here, man. And back then, though, that's why they made those laws. Because people already, they thought it was ungodly to have everything open on Sunday, so they conceded and said, we'll open it, but we're not going to let you sell certain things right there. And there was probably some other things that fell under the blue laws, and I don't know exactly what they were. But that's the way it was. And so now, of course, there's hardly nothing closed on Sunday. Their stuff don't even close no time. I mean, they're open 24 hours a day. Doesn't close. So we see that. They thought it was a holy day, and they assembled on, and they met on the first day of the week. Matter of fact, the early church, sometimes they met every day. And if you look back at the early part of Acts, they met every day. Well, why do we have church? Why do we meet? Why assemble? It said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Well, it said, but exhorting one another. It said, number one, encouragement. I got this part alliterated. Encouragement. That's why we meet together, encourage. You know, I was telling the church this morning early. You know, you ever been, sometimes you get in a service and like the numbers are down. We had a couple weeks here just a while back. Man, it was like 20 people out every two Sundays in a row, different 20. But it's not as exciting even for you, not only the preacher, but I remember being in church. Man, when you get in there, you get one of them Sundays, it's like packed out and visitors come in. And man, there's just like this, man, everybody's... You just feel it, man. I mean, nobody says anything. You know, there's a buzz in the air when that happens. That's encouraging. On the converse is when it's not very many people, just a handful, man. It's like, man, there's something that knocks you down just a little bit. So we should encourage one another. You can't encourage me if you're not here. I can't encourage you if you're not here. And so we do that. And then, so we encourage each other. Another reason they assembled, they examined the Scriptures. They looked at what the Word of God had to say. And they start applying that to their life. That's an important thing, and I'll get to it in just a second as well. The next point. They examine the Scriptures, and then at the same time, they examine their self. That's what we're supposed to do. The Bible is a mirror. We look in a mirror. You know, we can look in a mirror and see ourselves, and hopefully we don't like everything that we see. You know, that's what we do. We, according to the Word of God, you know, we should line our life up with the Word of God. So we examine ourselves, and we should. Then there's also, I think, when they met, especially in those days, and I think it's a problem today, they met with expectation that God was going to do something. They just expected God to do something. And I don't know, in the church today, I think one of the problems is we don't expect much to happen. I mean, we've got our routine, we've got our order, and we're not really, you know, we don't even expect much to happen with us. How many of you really came to church today thinking, expecting that God's really going to do something with me today? How many of you thought that? How many of you, amen, Terry. Terry said she, how many of you came to church thinking, boy, I hope God don't do anything with me today? Huh? I think a lot of people thinking like that. They're thinking, man, I like it. I don't, you know, we don't like our routine ruffled up. I'm going to tell you that. We don't want God to do anything with us. We're not expecting to see God work, and sometimes not even expecting God to work even in somebody else there. But they did. They expected that to happen. And then, you know, embraced each other in the Spirit. You know, we were... We used to do fellowship time, handshaking and all that. Man, you couldn't hardly get this crowd to shut up long enough to get back to preaching, man. Paul would have to holler at the top of his lungs. We'd have to get the praise team come up here and sing to get them started singing, and they still wouldn't. And you'd be halfway through the song, and two other people still be back talking away, man. But that fellowship side of things. Now, you know, even though we're not doing that, we still kind of embrace each other in the Spirit. You know, we it's good to see one another. We get out, we talk, and we fellowship, and good to see everybody, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what they did. And you know, then another thing is they came in. They came to get in, not get out. I'll never forget Brother David Gibbs preaching a service, and he told us this story right here, and he told us what this lady said, and always stuck in my mind. And he said one time he went to this, it was pretty much an all-black church. David Gibbs, a white man. And he said he went in there, and he said he sat down the front row like the preachers do, and this lady come in, sat down beside him, and she said, what you doing here, white boy? He said, she was just kidding. She wasn't being derogatory. And she said, what you doing, white boy? He said, I'm the preacher. She says, you the preacher? He said, yeah. She said, you got the stuff? He said, I got the stuff. He said, let me ask you something. He said, how does the service usually go? She said, well, first we get up there and we sing for about 45 minutes. He said, 45 minutes? Wow, yeah. He said, then we take the offering up, and that takes another 45 minutes. He said, 45 minutes? She said, yeah, sometimes they don't want to give, and the preacher has to encourage them. And so another 45 minutes. And then he said, then they get up there, and the preacher, he preached about an hour, hour and a half. He said, oh, okay, well, you know. She said, I'm going to tell you something. She said, we come to church to get in, not get out. And I said, man, I like that. I think a lot of people come to church now, they're just hoping the preacher's not going to preach too long. They're looking at their watch before we get done with the announcements, you know, hoping that we're going to hurry up and get going. And you know, that happens a lot of times. But here we see that they embrace each other in the Spirit. They encourage one another. They came to church and they met. And here's a preaching service that went on. Y'all would run me out of town if I preached anywhere near midnight much less take an intermission to raise somebody from the dead, and then we go back to preach until the next day, the break of day. Huh? I believe I'd be in here talking to myself by the time all that went down, right? But that's what they did in that day. And, you know, then another thing that happened, and we see it here, and this is, I think, important for us on this point, and it's kind of at the end of the story. But when that guy fell out of the loft and Paul went down, it said Paul went down to him. But we see the last thing it says in verse 12, it talks about the church. It says, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. And what that tells me is that when that man fell, that the church didn't sit back and just let Paul go down there and do the ministering to this guy right here. That they all went down there and ministered to him too. And the great picture there is they quit having church and started being the church. And I think that's the problem that we see in the church whole everywhere today. A lot of times we just have church, but we don't be church. What is being church? Being church is serving God, serving others, and serving others is serving God, and doing something for God and doing something for others, doing something, serving, being involved in church, and I'll talk about that in a little bit too. And so, you know, this, like I said, when Eutychus fell, Paul quit preaching, man. They went down. You know, the picture is you could use a lot of typology here or metaphors. They went down to help a fallen brother. I think that's an important thing. That's what we ought to do, one of the things that we do. Go down to help a fallen brother, and they didn't let somebody else do it, the paid minister, so to speak, go out and do those things right there. That's really what a church is, going out to the fallen, whether it be a member fallen or somebody that's just lost, it's still in a fallen state. So we see faith right there. Boy, the church was, you see a church that had it. Man, I mean, they sat in a service that long, went out to minister, got back after he raised him up, they brought him back in, and he went on, talked all the way till daylight. Got something to eat. Man, they had church right there. Came to get in, not get out. Well, then you see the next step, the second thing that comes up is fizzle. Now we come to fizzle. And, I said this, and I'll say it to you guys. I don't know anything about Eutychus other than what we read right here. We just know that he was a young Christian, I'm assuming he was a Christian. He was a young man. He came to a church service. He was sitting in the window seat. He got sleepy. He fell out. He died, and Paul raised him from the dead. That's all really we know about him. And I'm not really going to, I don't want to speculate, so don't take what I'm saying as the gospel truth that this is the way he thought or this was his life. But what I want to use this picture of right here is the possibilities. What possibly could have been going on in his life, because I know for a fact that it illustrates what does happen to people in churches all over the world. This really does happen. I don't know if it's Eutychus case or not, but it gives me a place to start on what could happen. The very first thing that we see is he's in the window seat, verse 9. He said he sat in a window. Now, I just did some speculating on that. This was a packed-out meeting. And it said the third loft. And so I don't know for sure. I got a feeling it's another way. But I got a feeling in some of the buildings that were built in those days, they would have like a central main floor, and then they would have levels to it. But if you were on the third level, you could still see down to the front, the top level right there. It could have been that they were all on the third loft, but I got a feeling that they weren't. I think it was a really crowded place. It was a place built like that. And he sat up in a window. So what happens was the probability or a possibility is that he got there late. Don't know why. Don't know what happened. But just say, in other words, he wasn't there early enough to get in the front row. Either that or he was real spiritual and he let the older people and the ladies sit on the front row and they didn't have to go up to the third loft. But let's just speculate that he probably got there late. And you know, you get running late. You can get running behind. I understand. That happens to me sometime. Man, I'm flying out, look at the time wrong, and think, good grief, I've got to go. We're running, and get down here and half the church is here. Sometimes it happens. But sometimes there's people that are constantly late. They're everything. I was sharing, I wouldn't tell this lady, but some of you are going to know who it is. There's a lady who used to come to our church. They moved, and, man, she was late. Their family was late at church every Sunday. And I'll tell you when they came in. They came in during fellowship time. Fellowship time. We done did the announcements, and Paul, we done sang a song or two. We had the fellowship song. Here they come. And I was kidding with her about it, and I thought, man, and in my church, when I got saved, the choir leader's own daughter and son-in-law, man, they were 15 minutes late every time. It used to make me so mad. But anyway, this family's always late, and, And so I got to talking to her. Well, I had to preach her daddy's funeral, and she was 30 minutes late for her own father's funeral. And her husband told me, he said, that ain't nothing. When we got married, when the wedding was supposed to start, like I say, it was supposed to start 12, she didn't even have her wedding dress on yet, hadn't got that ready. So it was like a half hour or longer late before she got there to that. And so her son told me one time, he said, what it is she's always trying to, she's at the house thinking, oh, I can get this one more thing done. I can do this one more thing. I can do this one more thing. And the next thing you know, and I can get everywhere in 5 minutes. You know, get Roanoke in 5 minutes. I can get there, and they always run late. So it's always been that way. And there's people like that right there. And even in that sense, what happens is, you know, in life a lot of times we get so many irons in the fire. And we get so busy. And, you know, in the world we live in today, man, it's easy to get really busy because there's, you know, all this stuff that's supposed to help us, the easy stuff that's supposed to help us, instant this and internet and access. And it seems like it clutters life up more than it was before. We can do more, so what do? We do more. We get more stuff done. And so what happened is, I think what it is, though, when we look at it from the Christian standpoint is, we get these busy lives and we're used to them, and then, you know, we come along and we, and I'm not saying people aren't saved, even the saved people, this affects them. They're trying to add Jesus to that already busy life. I use an illustration about picking, you know, the Bible says, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. And taking up the cross is a two-handed job. You can't hold on to everything in the world. And you know, you try to get, how many of you messed up half of your groceries because you was trying to get that last little thing off the back seat of the car? You're trying to get it? And then what happened? You drop the whole bundle. I'll try to carry firewood in sometime and out of the garage, and I'll get it stacked across there. And I got a hardwood floor. You don't want to drop it on the hardwood floor. And I get in there. If I just left that last piece and go in there and get through the door, and there goes the whole thing, man, down there. That's what a lot of people are doing with their life. They got so many things they're trying to grab on. And I'm not saying they're not saved, but what they've done is they've tried to add Jesus, and they've added Jesus, perhaps, to their already busy life. And it just gets really hard to prioritize. Jesus isn't in the center of their life. He's not where they need to be. And, you know, like I said a few weeks ago, what happened, like them old wood stoves, when you cooked on an old wood stove, when you wanted something real hot, you got it right on top of the firebox. And then when it was hot enough, you slid it in the far right-hand back corner on the old cooked wood stove. You know what I'm saying? That just kept it warm. And that's sometimes Jesus right up here on the front burner. And then sometimes Jesus all the way back there in the far corner just barely staying warm. That's what we do with him as Christians, I'm saying. That's what we do. And so I think, you know, we get this busy life and we're trying to balance all of it out. And then what happens, we Eutychus got there. We'll give him credit for that. But he got to go all the way up and sit in the window seat because he was probably the last one in the door, last one that finally got there. And so what happens is that's when Christians begin to fizzle out. It may be even called maybe burnout might be a better. You know, we get burned out sometimes. And invariably, after pastoring a church, I'm coming up on 24 years I've been pastoring here. What happens a lot of times when somebody gets burned out, guess what gets dropped off? It's Jesus. You know, we drop off, we can't come to church and we can't do anything for the church. You know, I'd like to serve, I'd like to teach a class, I'd like to work in the play, my life is just so busy, I can't. I just can't do it. So we don't drop off the other stuff, the unimportant stuff. We drop off serving God or being faithful to God or drop off our prayer life sometimes. How many of you run out of the house and you need time to pray? You're going to pray while you're driving the car because you didn't have time. You didn't have time to read your Bible because you ran. What happens to you is doing something else, right? And perhaps that's what happened in Eutychus' place. Now, another thing that happens from the window seat is you can see outside as well as you can see inside. You're right there on the edge, see? And you start looking out. You can be looking out, you know, out just as well as you're looking in. And my pastor, when I got saved, my pastor, they had built the church, the whole church. He started the church and they built it. And the church had these little skinny windows. Man, them things wasn't even a foot wide, I don't think. And then he put this blue-looking plexiglass stuff. I said, I didn't like it. I like natural light. I said, how come we got them lame-looking windows? And he says, I don't want people looking outside. You couldn't even look out when it was snowing on a Sunday morning. You couldn't tell if it was snowing real good. You sat just right. You could look out this one door. You could see if it was snowing. But we get, you start looking outside. And so we can picture this right here. You know, it's possible to be in the church in the body, but not be in church in the spirit. How many of you do this, and you might already be doing it? So snap out of it for a second so we'll know it's you. How many of you can sit here while I'm preaching and think about something else the whole service? Come on. God knows you might as well fess up. We don't have altar call now. We'll have a timeout like Paul did and have y'all resurrected back to life before we go on with the preaching. Huh? I mean, how many of you really, we think about it. You know, how many of you, I know I've been right there in the pews, man. Huh? You thinking about that bear that got away that you should have killed? You could be thinking about that all night. Huh? He's running around, man. I can't believe it, man. And, you know, that's a personal joke. But, you know, anything. It doesn't matter what it is. You can be thinking about, you know, the dinner you're going to have, where you're going to go, the little hike you might be going on, what work's coming up, man. I mean, I can do it. I can read the Bible. I can read paragraphs of the Bible and think about something else the whole time my eyes are moving. And I've had to read the paragraph 3 times, tell myself I did it, start again and do it again, thinking about something else while I'm reading the text. And get down there and what did it say? It didn't speak to me. I don't even know what it said. I couldn't even tell you. Had to do it 3 times before I just make myself just read. If I read the funny papers, it don't happen. Read the sports page, it don't happen. It only happens when I read the Bible. Satan's involved in that, brother. Satan's involved in that. So, you know, we think about, you know, we can be in body, but not in spirit. And like I say, some people in churches like that today, disinterested, you start losing your desire. And listen, our Christian life a lot of times is like this anyway. We got the peaks and the valleys. Sometimes you feel closer to God than others. Sometimes you're encouraged. Sometimes you're discouraged. Sometimes you're happy. Sometimes you're sad. Sometimes you're glad. Sometimes you're mad. That's just the way it is. It's all over the place. It happens. You know, we all know that. And maybe he was. And so we can get where we're more interested or disinterested. You know, sleep is a gradual thing. Said he fell asleep. How many of you know the exact moment you fell asleep last night? I mean, really think about it. You know, the exact second, though. You know, you go in there, I was telling, I fell asleep. I've been watching the old Gunsmoke show. You know, it's about the only thing worth watching. And I was laying there, you know, and I'd seen the thing before, but we were watching it, and I kind of fell asleep in the middle of it. And then I woke up at the last 10 minutes because I wanted to see the end. And I saw it. And I was pretty sleepy. And I can be really sleepy, sleeping in the Lazy Boy, making animal sounds, and get up out of bed and go get in bed. And then I'm laying there wide awake, can't go to sleep. You know, that happens. And then sometimes, but you go in there, and usually you get in bed, this is what happens. You get in bed, woo, man, bed feels good. And you're thinking about something. And then somewhere along the way, the thinking turns into the dreaming. And you can't quite pinpoint exactly what second. You know, the next thing you know, you wake up and, well, when I was younger, I woke up and it was daylight. Now I wake up at 2 and it's time to go to the bathroom. But you but you wake up, right? That's the way it works. And so even in our spiritual life sometimes, when was that second that we kind of started fizzling? When was the second that you fell asleep? When did it happen? You can't quite. It was gradual. It was a gradual thing, and that's what happens. There's no way in the world Eutychus would have stayed up in the window seat on the third floor with the possibility of falling and dying if he knew for exactly sure when that second was he was going to fall asleep. You know, it just happens. I remember, and I mean, you know, like I said, the candles were there and it was hot up in the loft. And Pastor Woodard was preaching one time on Sunday, and I think it was a Sunday night service. And, man, I was getting that glazed over look. You know, I think sometimes you can sleep with your eyes are open, but, you know, you're not seeing. And, man, I was fighting it, and I tried everything. I put my arm around Sherry. I leaned forward. I stretched a little bit, did my neck thing, thought, well, I'll get up and go to the restroom and come back. I tried everything. Man, I was just, oh, it's a bad feeling. I don't like it. And it happens. I've seen it happen in here. And not saying anything. But, you know, I was fighting it. So we got done. Pastor Woodard come out. We were going out the door shaking the preacher's hand. He said, man, he said, I had 2 more points, but I could see you weren't going to make it. I wasn't, man. I was getting that glazed over look, man. I mean, I just couldn't have it. It happens from time to time like that. But, you know, Paul preached a long time, it says, and not everybody fell asleep. And, you know, some people say this. I've had people say this to me. If you can't say what you got to say in 30 minutes, it don't need saying. Well, let me ask you something. How many of you watching a football game after 30 minutes, you turn the TV off? Well, if they can't get the game done in 30 minutes, they're going to turn off. Or you go to the ball game. If it's not over in 30 minutes, I'm leaving. They can't get it done in 30 minutes, I'm going to go. Watching the movie. If they can't get it done in 30 minutes, huh? Man, I mean, nowadays the commercials last 30 minutes. You wouldn't get past the commercial. Got to get 20 of them crammed in there when they go to it. We don't do that in any other area of our life, right? And in the window seat, too, sometimes when you're in the window seat, you know, sometimes people that are in the window seat are the ones that kind of start causing some problems for you in churches. I mean, from the window seat, they can see the problems with the preacher. They can see the problems with the church. They can see the problems with the members. And it starts to end up, starts being a problem. You know, one of the things that's helped us, it's hurt us, but it's took us this way. This COVID business is causing some fizzle, honestly. I mean, it's causing some fizzle. We got folks, it's like this, I can preach this in any church in America today. There's folks in churches that haven't darkened the church doors since March, since the COVID business came out. There's some that haven't come here since we came from outside to inside when they can still listen to the service outside. And listen, you know what? You think, well, you know, you got it on Facebook. I'm going to tell you what, that has gone down. There's not as many people watching on Facebook. We know because it shows up on there who watches. People aren't even watching it during Facebook. And I know I go home to post it. Danielle, I'll post it on there and I'll go to share it on my thing. And there's church members from our church posting, putting posts up during our service time. It says it happened an hour ago. They put that post up. They were doing it during service time. They weren't watching the service. I know people have fizzled, you know, human nature being what it is, it's fizzling away. It starts fizzling away. And so, you know, that has hurt us a lot. Remember the sign, the problem with missing church is pretty soon you won't. That's it. The problem with missing church is pretty soon you won't. You won't miss it as well. And then the next thing it falls down to is the fall. We got faith, we see fizzle, now we see the fall. You know where you fall? You know, when I was in the military, we did Veterans Day, and I was in boot camp, and every 9 weeks they select a group or a company to be the drill team, where you march and you flip all them rifles, and we went to some shows, the Marines were there too. We did it, it was really cool looking, man. We had real cool looking, the guns were like chrome and the bayonets on them, and we had white spats and white helmets, man. And we learned all these, that's all we did all the time in our other time at boot camp. We wanted to be the drill team. So we performed at every graduation. Every Friday there was a companies, or the companies were graduating that had gone through their weeks of boot camp. And so they tell you, you know, you go out there and you're dressed up. Now, we're in Florida and it's hot. And so they say, well, you know, you stand at parade rest. You got it. You want to demonstrate. And they stand at parade rest and they say, look, what they do, and I know they told you, don't lock your legs up. You lock your legs up, what happens? It does something to your blood. Stand there with your knees back. So when your pants are a little bit baggy like this, see, I can bend my knees a little bit and y'all can't tell it. So they said, bend your knees just a little bit. Stand at parade rest. You stand at parade rest, your knees bend, everything will be all right. Well, I can get. I think probably out of 700 people, there's always 10 that don't listen to what they tell you. And so they had a little squad with stretchers, and so we were out there, and you know, we'd be at the drill team, we'd perform, and then we'd have to stand there at parade rest too. And we had a whole rifle and everything, and we'd stand up there. Maybe we had to stand. Maybe they let us put our rifles down. I forget, a long time. And we'd stand there, but we'd watch. You watch out of the corner of your eye, and invariably out there during the thing, they'd have some. Admiral making a speech or something. Boom. Boom. And you know, you're trying not to laugh. I mean, you couldn't help. Because when you hit, boy, you're facing everything. It's just boom, they're deader than a doornail on the ground. And you know, invariably, and my company commander told us we had this like a long table, looked like a picnic table down the center of the barracks, and where you stood at attention, where by your in front of your locker. If you were tall as I was and you fell forward, your forehead was going to catch the edge of the chair. Perfect. Top, lop the top of your head off. So he'd tell us, don't pass out. You're going to bust your head right over. And what they would do, they said, you know, stand there, crew come out. They'd get them every time, but every one of them fell forward. You know why? You always fall where you're looking. And what happens is when you get dizzy headed and you know, you get them, you don't look up. You always look down. And so what happened was they'd get dizzy, head starting to lightheaded, they look down like this, that's the way they go. And I'm telling you that to give you this illustration right here. The reason Eutychus fell out of the window is because he was looking out. Fell where he was looking. That's what happens. You know, people fall out of church. Nobody falls into the church. Nobody falls in. You don't accidentally just wake up one day and say, and the preacher says, well, how'd you get here? I don't know what happened. I just, you know, just woke up and here I was. No, that is a That is a direct decision to come to church. But people fall out. And it does, and usually it's not like an instantaneous decision. So you fall, and you're going to fall wherever you happen to be looking. A fall can be fatal. Eutychus fell and said they picked him up dead. And you could read into it that he wasn't dead, but I believe he was dead. You study a little bit more. He was dead. Falling asleep. Listen, falling asleep can be fatal. You remember Samson in the Bible? And Samson, he had took a Nazarite vow. And in a Nazarite vow, there was certain things he couldn't do. One of them was he couldn't have a razor come on his head. Long hair was a sign of homosexuality in men in the Bible times. So what he would do was he would not let, when a man took that Nazarite vow, it meant that he was willing to bear shame for the Lord. Doesn't work today, but it would have then. And he couldn't eat grapes, he couldn't drink wine, he couldn't touch a dead body. Samson had broken every vow of his Nazarite vow except his hair. But you remember how the story was. Got old Delilah, kept hounding him about it, and she got him under his head laying in her lap there and everything. And he finally, he told her the secret to his strength, and he got her. She got him there, and he fell asleep, and they took a razor and cut his head off, and he lost all his strength. You remember that story right there? Boy, Delilah, that's a great picture of the world right there. That's what the world does to you. The world starts lulling you to sleep. And we're getting that way. Just like I said, all the way back, look at them blue laws. When it wasn't anything open on Sunday. Then they opened on Sunday, but they thought there was certain things that were ungodly, and they were, and they said, we're not going to sell those things. But now it does. It's wide open. The world has lulled us into sleep. It's lulled us into sleep. And so what happens? Samson did a few things, and of course he got blinded, and he was bound and blinded, and he had to be grinding at the mill, and at the end he killed off some of the enemies of God, but he never did nothing near what he could have done for God if he had stayed sold out to God. He was a carnal, he was a perfect picture of a carnal Christian, a very carnal Christian, and he didn't get very much done for God, and he lost his power but when he fell asleep. That was his problem. Saul, when we just were studying 2 Samuel on Wednesday night, and Saul, when he's dead now, and as far as we are in the study, but back when we were looking, remember when Saul was chasing David, and there was a couple times when David sent his men down there and David went down there. They could have killed Saul several times while he was sleeping. That's when you can get killed if you're not careful when you're sleeping. And so, listen, when you're out of church, it's always fatal spiritually. It just is. There's nobody out of church that's doing anything great for God. Nobody. You get out of the Word, get out of prayer, you can be saved, that's fine. But I'm telling you what, you see somebody in that state, they're not doing much for God. Not doing much for God. Eutychus fell out because he was already more out than in. You never, you know, like I said, you never just fall in. You fall out accidentally, but you fall in, make a decision. Well, I'm going to tell you this, how to keep from fizzling and falling. How to keep this thing from happening. Number one, stay close to the Lord. I mean, that's common sense. I've said this all along. If we were filled with the Holy Spirit, it would solve all the problems. All the problems of the church, all the problems of the world. If we stayed close to the Lord, stayed filled with the Holy Spirit, listen, all of our visitation problems, all of our soul-winning problems, all of our serving problems, all of our quarreling problems, all those problems will be solved if we just stay close to the Lord. So that's it. Stay close. And then, here's the second thing. Stay close to what the church is doing. Eutychus was on the fringe. He was up in the window seat. He was all the way up in the third loft. And like I said, 24 years of pastor, and I've seen this. There are people that'll come to church, and they'll be faithful maybe even like every Sunday morning. But they still are on the fringe. They never get involved in what the church is doing. They just never get involved. And there's a danger there. There's a danger of fizzling out, and there's a danger of falling out. A lot of people like that will. They just don't get involved. You know, get involved in what the church is doing. Something. There's got to be something. What is your ministry? What is your call? What has God called you and added you to this church for to do? There's something for you to do. And so a lot of times, you know, when we get out on the fringe and we just hang out, a lot of people, boy, they come to church, they come in the back door, and they get up against the wall, and they slide in, and then they get down to the seat and sit down in the first seat they get in, and they sit there. You know, they don't want to get in any more than that, man. I mean, it's like good grief, you know. Come on down, man. Look at the front row, man. Paul down here by himself, poor fella. And Leonard had to bring somebody away from Texas just so he didn't have to sit by himself. And Kim happened to be up here because she's singing. I mean, man, what, you know, Get involved. Stay in the Word, of course. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people in that place of on the fringe in a lot of churches. And then stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. I like it. Listen, when I'm preaching or anybody's preaching, you ought to have your Bible open looking at it. Because, you know, I was telling them, I can't remember nothing. But if I'm watching when a preacher, it makes me interested in the Word, number one. And then another thing is like sometimes I'll remember the book we're in, but I can't remember the chapter in that, but I'll remember what side of my Bible I'll know if it's on this page. So if I got to hunt for it, that automatically cuts out half of the Bible. I don't have to look on those pages. I only got to look on the right side or the left side, whichever it is. Look at it. It gets us interested in the Word. So we ought to be in the Word of God and stay in that. That encourages us. And then stay in prayer, like we said. I read one of my devotions this week, and I got about 5 devotion books I read every morning. And one of them, I have to paraphrase, I think it was Tozer they were asking. They said, well, man, you always feel like excited about the preaching and or praying, and you always feel real spiritual. He said, no. He said, well, you know, you feel spiritual when you pray. He said, not always. He said, sometimes I feel like a piece of wood, just dead. But you know what? He said, I pray, and I keep praying, and God usually breaks through and blesses me. And, you know, sometimes, listen, when we're like that, those little 20-second cursory prayer, you know, bless the food, amen, that's not going to cut it. I mean, sometimes we got to spend a certain amount of time in prayer just to feel like we're getting in connected with the Lord, you know, getting in touch here. And so prayer, man, that's going to do it. And then this last thing, I'm just about done. We notice in verse 7, it said, in the last couple words, it was the first day of the week they met, and Paul preached, and Marlon continued his speech until midnight. Eutychus fell. It was about midnight when Eutychus fell. Midnight is always, it's the halfway point of night. We understand that. And it's the half, when you think about a halfway point, sometimes it's where something can go either way. When the death angel passed over Egypt during Passover, when the Israelites were in captivity, the death angel came and the word was for the people of faith, this is what they had to do. They had to kill a lamb without blemish, without spot. They had to take the blood of the lintel. They had to put it, or blood, and put it over the lintel and the doorpost. They had to go in the house and stay in the house. They had to roast the lamb with fire. They had to eat it with bitter herbs. It had some other significance. But the fact of the matter is this, is that it was midnight when the death angel passed over. And all the people that were safe, guess who they were? They were the ones that were in, not the ones that were out. That was the safe people right there. They weren't the ones that were outside. It was the ones that were in. They were the ones that were safe. It was at midnight. It was midnight when the sleeping virgins were awakened out of their sleep, and 5 were ready. That was a picture of the Lord coming for his church, or for the marriage supper. Excuse me. Marriage supper of the Lamb. He's coming for them. 5 were ready, 5 were not. 5 weren't ready. It was midnight. They were sleeping. They were all sleeping, but 5 of them were ready. It was midnight when Paul and Silas turned pain into praise when they were in the Philippian jail at midnight. See, that could have gone either way. I mean, they could have been in there moaning and groaning, woe is me. They would have been saved, just as saved as they always were. Paul would still have been an apostle, but they could have been in there whining and crying about, why is this happening to me? But no, they were down there praising God. It could have went either way. I was sitting there whining this morning about something, man. I was just whining about things, disappointments that's happened in the last week. I was sitting there whining about it, and then I read this one. In my devotion book. You know what it said? It said a person that's been in hell but an hour would give everything they could give to have just an ounce of grace that you have. And I thought, yeah, you're right. What are you whining about? What are you whining about, man? Quit whining. I said, yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right. Listen, it could go either way. Where are you at? Where are you at in your life, spiritual life? In the window seat? Maybe more out than in? Eyes getting heavy? Fluttering just a little bit? Losing interest? Where are you at? Be careful. Falling out. Listen, like I said, falling out is fatal. It's a fatal thing. Let's all stand with our eyes closed. Paul, be